What are you like when no one is watching? Well, Skip Heitzig says that's how you can determine where your relationship with God actually is.
The real test is when you leave church. What do you like in the parking lot? What do you like going down the street? What do you like tomorrow morning and the next morning and the rest of the week? Do you reflect somebody who's been in God's presence? There's a story of a missionary who would pass out tracts, you know, little leaflets. And a man took one and says, "I don't want to read your tracts. I want to watch your tracks." Not your tracts spelled with a T. I want to watch your tracks, how you walk, and see if I'm interested.
Make the connection.
Comedian Brian Regan once pointed out that we really don't show enough respect for Albert Einstein. After all, if he was such a genius, then why do we call someone an Einstein right after they do something dumb? The same could also be said of God. If we really understood what it means for God to be holy and pure, we probably wouldn't use his name in so many less than reverent ways. Well, one of the things we'll learn today as we study the book of Leviticus is what it really means for God to be holy. And Skip Heitzig will explore that today here in The Connection. But before we begin, here's a little help for you to get even more out of your own time in God's Word.
Here's a resolution for 2010 that can last far beyond February 1st. As you take a part in the Bible from 30,000 feet on The Connection, we want to offer a set of Bible study tools that will help you dig deeper into the Word of God. First in this set is Skip Heitzig's book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It. Here you'll cover the basics and discover tools and helpful hints as you learn to search the Scriptures. In-depth Bible study will become easier with the Nelson Bible Dictionary and the new Strong's Concordance, both in compact size. All three of these books are in our Connection Study Kit for just $30 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Studying and understanding the Bible isn't just the job of your pastor. It's the job of every Christian who wants to grow and thrive in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Get Skip's How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, plus a compact version of a Bible dictionary and Strong's Concordance, all for just $30. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Well, we hope you take advantage of that offer here on The Connection, and we'd love to hear from you anytime at connectionradio.org, or you can write us as well at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, our society just doesn't have a solid understanding of what holiness really means. That's why it's good to study a book like Leviticus, because it's a reminder not only of what holiness is, but also why it's really nothing to trifle with.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
If you'll open your Bibles once again to the book of Leviticus, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he continues our study.
You know, God could have chosen to use angels to get the job of evangelism done, and you know what? They'd have done a lot better job. It'd have been done by now. How do I know this? Because in the book of Revelation, in everlasting angels flying through heaven or an angel preaching the everlasting gospel, the whole world hears it. But God has chosen to use us. He's looking for people who say, "Here's my body, use me." Chapter 9 is the beginning of the priesthood. 7 days of consecration. In that 7 days, a sin offering is presented. This is all in the 9th chapter. Sin offering and a burnt offering for themselves. That's the beginning of the priesthood. Chapter 10 is the breakdown of the priesthood. It's hard to imagine, but on the very first get-go, in that first week of the establishment of the priesthood, it goes south very quickly. There's rebellion in the camp. And here's one of the things I love about the Bible. The Bible never flatters its heroes. It always tells the truth about the best of them. Verse 1, chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense in it, and offered profane fire, or strange fire, as King James says, or unconsecrated fire, before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all of the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Now, you know what? We don't even honestly know what this was called, this strange fire or profane fire. The infraction is not specified. We don't exactly know what it is. We do know that it was some violation of offering incense in a censer. Okay, here's the deal. There was a fire out in the outer courtyard on the altar of sacrifice. It was to be going continually because the Bible says fire came from heaven, consumed a sacrifice. It was to stay lit. Coal was taken off of the altar, put in the censer. Incense was put on it. The priest would then go into the holy place. It would seem that rather than going to the source at the altar of sacrifice and getting one of those coal, they like took out a Bic lighter or something. Of course, they didn't have that, but they took fire from some other place, maybe coals from another source, and lit that fire. And you go, man, God was like really having a bad God day to kill these people for that. What's the big deal? According to God, it was profane fire. And it is a big deal because it was to be taken from the altar of sacrifice before taken to the other altar. You know why? Worship must always be based on sacrifice. Nobody can just run into God's presence and go, "I think God is this and I think God is that, and here's my own way that I feel like I want to worship God." Here's God's holy response to an unholy gesture. Worship must always be based on sacrifice. Here's another possibility. It could be that these sons of Aaron were drunk. Because, look down in verse 8 and 9, God says to Aaron, their father, Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." Once again, if you're going to be in ministry, you can't just give God any old service. You give God your best. Give God your best. Charles Spurgeon once said, "If you plan to be lazy, there's plenty of avocations in which you will not be wanted, but above all, you are not wanted in the Christian ministry. The man who finds the ministry an easy life will also find that it brings a hard death." Enough said. The third section we're flying over are laws of ritual purity. How can a person be clean before God? Chapters 11, chapters 12, chapters 13, 14, and 15 deal with a variety of laws about how to ritually be cleaned from defilement in their diet, in treatment of bodily uncleanness, etc. So chapter 11 deals with food. Chapter 12 deals with birth. Chapter 13, skin diseases. Chapter 14, leprosy in particular, which will be important in the New Testament. Chapter 15, bodily discharges. So, yeah, it's all there. You might look at it this way. Chapters 1 through 10 dealt with worshiping the Lord. Chapters 11 through the end of the book talk about walking with the Lord. There's an old saying, and I've memorized it. It's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk once you hit the ground. Some people get all excited in their worship, and they're lavish God with praises, and their hands are high, and they stand tall, and that's great. It's wonderful. It's cool. But the real test is when you leave church. What do you like in the parking lot? What do you like going down the street? What do you like tomorrow morning and the next morning and the rest of the week? Do you reflect somebody who's been in God's presence? There's a story of a missionary who would pass out tracts, you know, little leaflets. And a man took one and says, I don't want to read your tracts. I want to watch your tracks. Not your tract spelled with a T. I want to watch your tracks, how you walk, and see if I'm interested. So first of all is worship. And now this is walking with the Lord in all areas of life. Chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among the beasts that are of the earth. Among the beasts, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs and chewing the cud, you may eat. Now, do you ever think about that when you go buy meat at the grocery store? Now, let me figure this out here. Did this have a cloven hoof? Oh, I can't. Better, you know, have something else tonight. Dietary restrictions are for two basic reasons given in verse 45 through 47. Look at it. Verse 45. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Reason number one for these dietary restrictions, to show that they were different from all the other people around them. God held them to a higher standard. Verse 46, this is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Reason number two, health, for sanitary reasons. You know, 3,000 years ago, there wasn't any FDA. There was only G-O-D. And Moses didn't know, and they didn't know about what animals in different seasons of the year were good and were bad and were clean and were unclean and would give off poisons and would not. But God did. And to protect them from these diseases, these laws were given. I remember a trip that I took. It was an interesting trip because I went to four countries. I went to India, Egypt, Greece, and then Israel. So after those three countries, if you've ever been to them, you're really scared about what you're going to eat, especially if you had problems while you ate those foods in those countries, which I did. So by the time I had gotten to Israel, I was very skittish. I said, well, I don't know if I should eat that. It was in Jerusalem. And I remember the guy patted me on the back and said, it's okay, it's kosher. And I thought, yeah, you know what? He's right. This is according to a very strict biblical standard of cleanliness to avoid some of the parasites that would be present in other countries. Dr. S.H. Kellogg said this, quote, one of the greatest discoveries of modern science is the fact that a large number of diseases to which animals are liable are due to the presence of low forms of parasitic life. To such diseases, those which are unclean in their feeding will be especially exposed. Also, you can be contaminated from animal to man. He goes on to say, long ago, as in the days when the plague was desolating Europe, the Jews universally escaped infection, which brought suspicion that they were poisoning the wells and the springs. That's just part of the history. God preserved them through these laws, through a number of unsanitary conditions. Okay, chapter 12 deals with childbirth. After birth, get this. As soon as a baby was born, a mom had to bring a burnt offering and a sin offering. Interesting, isn't it? Cleansing was needed as soon as a child was born. That's the nature of sin. We're sinners by birth. The Bible tells us. Psalm 51, David says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So a burnt offering and a sin offering, chapter 12. Chapters 13 through 15, leprosy and running sores. I wonder, when was the last time you heard a message on running sores? These were all highly contagious. No, I won't be giving you one. And they were to be brought into isolation and to be inspected. So think about it. The priest, part of his function was acting like a doctor. He'd isolate people, quarantine them, and then over time examine a sore or a scab to see how it would progress or if it would get better. he would be pronounced the victim unclean or cleansed based upon that. Fourth and finally, and we close here, laws of national sanctity, chapter 16 and 17, how a nation together should obey God. Now, chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's a special day in the Hebrew calendar where sin was dealt with. It was the 10th day of the 7th month always. It was sort of the center and culmination of all of their festivals. You might look at this chapter, chapter 16, as the Isaiah 53 of the Torah, of the five books of Moses. Yom Kippur was not a joyful time. You'd never walk up to a Jewish person back then and go, "Merry Yom Kippur, dude." Because it wasn't a real happy celebration. It was days of awe, introspection, confession of sins. It was a time, the Bible says, where they were to afflict their souls. Look at verse 7 of this chapter. Let me kind of give you a little bit of background. The high priest would bathe himself, get dressed in his special garments that we talked about last time, sacrifice a bull and a ram, and then he would take two goats. Now look at this. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. Verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat out into the wilderness. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. That would take some time. All their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. So, and I've been on these hills outside of Jerusalem. Where the temple stood, there were hills out toward the desert. People would stand on them, and the goat would be released out into the wilderness. And once the goat was out of sight, the scapegoat left, the sins were taken away. One man relayed the guy on the other hill, all the way back into Jerusalem, where at that moment in the temple, there was a big party. Our sins have been taken away. The scapegoat removed because of the sins. So, the news was passed from person to person to person to person all the way to the temple. Now, the good news that Jesus Christ came to take away our sins passed from Matthew to Mark, Luke, John, Paul, all the way to us. And we hear about it in every generation, and we apply it to our lives, and we rejoice because of the promise of the new covenant. Leviticus 17, we made it. This is a hinge chapter. This is what I mean. Look at this chapter as a hinge between the first part and the second part. The first part with all of these offerings and priesthood regulations, and the following part, which deals with more laws, and right in the middle is this hinge. It gives us a very key verse to this book. Verse 10. And whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers who journey, sojourn among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the souls. Now, you might read that and go, "Don't worry, I will have no problem keeping this commandment. I don't plan on eating blood." Well, if you ever go to Scotland or England, they have this weird dish called blood pudding. Nathan's smiling because there was a time I think you tried it. This is what it is. It's congealed pig blood inside of a portion of an intestine. Who on earth would want to eat that? How could you put that on a menu and charge for it? A dare? Maybe. A bill? Never. But back then, some of the pagan countries would eat blood. And you know why? Because they thought if they ate the blood or drank the blood of an ox, they'd be strong like an ox. If they drank blood from a lion, they'd be as fast or as swift as a lion or a gazelle or whatever. They take on the characteristics. God forbade them to act like the world. So once again, blood is the basis of the relationship with God. Okay, we made it through 17 chapters. You have that gist of these portions of the book of Leviticus. Laws of personal proximity, laws of professional activity, laws of ritual purity, and laws of national sanctity. Those are the four landmarks in the 17 chapters. Okay, before the band comes and we close with a song, I just want you to get kind of a mega theme here. Here's the mega theme. The purpose of all of these offerings was not to show how approachable God was, but how utterly holy and unapproachable God was without the shedding of blood. So, what does it mean if you don't have blood shed? How could you approach God? There's only one other solution. If you don't have blood shed for you, I guess you'd come in your own righteousness, your own good works, your own good deeds. You'd say, okay, I'm going to be good enough to stand before God and God will just overlook it. That would be a mistake. Because Paul says in the New Testament that the Jews at his time have become ignorant of the righteousness of God and pushing away the righteousness that God prescribed, they're resting in their own righteousness. And thus under the condemnation of God. Unless tonight your life is found in the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you, there's no hope. So, why live hopelessly? Grab onto the hope that's in Christ.
If you'd like to grab onto the eternal hope we can all have in Christ, we'd like to explain how you can do that. Just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. Let us tell you how you can begin life anew with Jesus Christ. Or click onto the Know God link at connectionradio.org. You know, far too many people go through life today without hope, but you don't have to be one of them. Now, if you're someone who has already found that hope in Christ, we'd like to encourage you to help us share that hope with others. You can be one of the reasons people all over the globe will hear the good news of the gospel for the first time. And here's how.
Did you feel that? It's the world of technology shifting under our feet. Media delivery and communication is moving so fast, it seems like a landslide. Let's remember, the World Wide Web was not a major consumer factor in 1990. Now, we have screenagers who have never known life without Google. Our language has changed to include words like blog and phrases like, I'll Facebook you. It's changed entertainment with digital streaming of films on demand or opportunities to find 15 minutes of fame on YouTube. It's also changing evangelism by giving us opportunities to reach more people in more parts of the world than ever before. Let's remember, the Bible says all things were created for God's glory. So just as the Roman roads were really built not for legions, but for Paul's feet, the web's highest use is for the gospel and Bible teaching. At The Connection, we strive to stay on top of tech trends and use them to the max for our ministry. You can help as a member of the Global Connectors. With your monthly contribution, you'll make it possible for even more people in more countries to hear biblical teaching on the internet, to get digital and online resources to help people study the Bible, and for more people to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Plus, each month, we'll send you a little thank you gift. This month, you'll receive a teaching from Skip Heitzig called You're on a Mission from God.
So you've seen that bumper sticker, I'd rather be fishing. God would rather have you be fishing too, but fishing for souls, fishing for men.
The Connection continues to find new ways to use technology to spread God's word around the world. And you can help make that happen as a Global Connector. Find out how you can sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
You can also get in touch with us to order a copy of today's teaching in the book of Leviticus. It's available for just $6, which includes shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. You can also write us at The Connection. Our mailing address, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Make the connection.
We still have a lot more to cover in the book of Leviticus, so I hope you'll set aside some time to join us again next time as we continue through the Bible from 30,000 feet. Here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.